Our reading this evening is taken from Matthew chapter 20 and verses 1 to 16, and that can be found on page 825 in our church Bibles. For the kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. After agreeing with the laborers for a denarius a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And going out about the third hour, he saw others standing idle in the marketplace. And to them, he said, "You go into the vineyard too, and whatever is right, I will give you." So they went. Going out again about the sixth hour and the ninth hour, he did the same. And about the 11th hour, he went out and found others standing. And he said to them, "Why do you stand here idle all day?" They said to him, "Because no one has hired us." He said to them, "You go into the vineyard too." And when evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, "Call the laborers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last up to the first." And when those hired about the 11th hour came, each of them received a denarius. Now when those hired first came, they thought that they would receive more. But each of them also received a denarius. And on receiving it, they grumbled at the master of the house, saying, "These last worked only 1 hour, and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the day and the scorching heat." But he replied to one of them, "Friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what belongs to you and go. I choose to give to this last worker as I give to you. Am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me? Or do you begrudge my generosity?" So the last will be first, and the first last.
Well, thank you very much, Elise, for reading for us. Can I encourage you once again to have this parable open in front of you, Matthew's Gospel, it's page 825. We're going to work our way through that in a moment. But before we do that, let me pray and entrust our time to the Lord. Well, God, our Father, we thank you for the teaching of the Lord Jesus that we have before us here in Matthew's Gospel. And yet we know our own hearts, and we know that we can be hard-hearted to your words. We know that we can be proud. We know that at times, Lord, we don't want to listen. And so, Lord, we pray that by your Spirit you would humble us, that you would open our eyes, open our ears, and that you would change us through your holy word. In Jesus' name, amen. That's not fair. That's a phrase that if you've been around children, or if you were ever indeed once a child, and you can remember it, you'll have heard that a lot. The cry of injustice that lives in the heart of every child when they think that they aren't being treated the same as everyone else. Sort of blurts itself out, doesn't it? That's not fair. That sense of fairness is kind of hardwired into us, young children. They have this instinct. They believe in fairness. They want to be treated fairly, and they hate it when they feel they haven't been. But it's not just children, it's adults too. In 2006, the then three-time Wimbledon women's singles champion, Venus Williams, she wrote a letter, an article for the Times newspaper, and she was arguing for equal prize money between the men's and women's tournaments. She'd been lobbying the organisers for several years, but they'd always turned her down. But then after this public letter, they finally changed their minds, and since then, since 2007, the prize money's been the same for the men and for the women. At the end of her playing career in 2023, she called it still the best moment of my career. That fairness, it really meant a lot to her. But of course, there are other voices that when they hear that, well, they loudly claim that that's not fair, because they argue that women play less games than the men to win such a tournament. That they say, oh, the pay should be proportionate to the work. But then you might say, well, perhaps then the real unfairness is that all the able-bodied tennis players, They own over double the amount of the wheelchair tennis players. That's not fair, some might say. Now, I don't know what you think about what tennis players should be paid, and you may not care. I'm certainly not going to weigh in with my view publicly, but I mention that to show you that, wherever you land on that issue, that sense of fairness, that sense of being paid what is fair, it's something that we really care about as adults, as well as when we were children. And actually, if we're the ones involved in that situation, well, and we think that we're being paid unfairly compared to others, well, we really care about it then, don't we? If we feel we're being treated unfairly, it certainly stirs strong emotions in all of us, those same ones we had as a child. Now, I wonder if, as you were listening to that reading that Elise gave us from Matthew chapter 20, I wonder if you felt any of that emotion. This parable of Jesus is read out. I wonder if you felt a sense of fairness and justice being provoked by the Lord Jesus. You may have felt like, well, that there was something wrong in this parable with how these workers are treated. As I've looked at it this week, it's quickly become one of my favourite parables. And I hope that we'll see that it's really wonderfully crafted by the Lord Jesus, this master storyteller. He tells it in such a way to surprise us, to engage us, to provoke us, to challenge and to change us. And to teach us about God, about his surprising kingdom and his remarkable grace. Now, we'll come to the parable in a moment, but first of all, let's just have a quick recap of where we've got to. Last week, Adam was preaching, and he preached on the last part of chapter 19, which was about the unexpected people who would and who would not enter the kingdom of heaven. And the punchline to that passage was there in verse 30, the end of chapter 19, which said that many who are first will be last, and the last first. Jesus was reversing our normal expectations. On the one hand, people who were like a little child, those who knew they brought nothing, but simply came to Jesus and followed him, they would enter his kingdom. And then on the other hand, those like the religious rich man who loved and held on to his wealth and who trusted in his good deeds, people like that wouldn't enter his kingdom, except for a transforming miracle of God's grace. So our normal expectations as to who would qualify for the kingdom of heaven were flipped on its head. Now, at the end of last week's passage, the disciples chirped in, and they were astonished by what they heard. They were shocked, and it triggered a question from Peter. Peter wanted Jesus to clarify something because, well, you see, unlike the rich man who wouldn't give up his wealth and who walked away from Jesus, Peter and the other disciples, well, they'd done the opposite, hadn't they? They had given up their livelihoods to follow Jesus. And Peter wants Jesus to clarify, well, what does that mean for us? And it's there in chapter 19, verse 27. Peter said in reply, "See, we have left everything and followed you. What then will we have?" Jesus teaches his 12 disciples not to worry, that which they've lost for him in this life will be restored to them. In fact, they'll receive 100 times more in the new world that he's making. And indeed, they'll inherit eternal life. Jesus recognizes and he honors the fact that they've given up much to follow him and that they were the first ones to do so. And he says that in the new world, they will receive more than they could have dreamed of. Now, when we come to our passage tonight in chapter 20, that word "for" there at the start of chapter 20, verse 1, that tells us that Jesus is still speaking on the same topic, as does actually the last verse that we read. You'll see the repetition of the principle there. So the last will be first and the first last. It seems here that Jesus is speaking in anticipation of a future problem. He's anticipating a future struggle that these 12 might face. So he's aware that their commitment to following him, their sacrifices for following him, it may lead to a particular temptation for them, that they might start to think too much of their labours, and so they might resent others who come along later into the kingdom. Those who haven't given up as much as they have, or who don't work as hard as they do, or who don't suffer as much as they do. So in other words, Jesus is anticipating that they might come to feel it's not fair that he will treat others with the same grace that he's shown to them. Them who have given up so much. That's the recap. That's the context for this parable. Let's look at how the parable shows us how Jesus teaches this. So let's look at it together. And the story plays out over the course of one day. And we're just going to look at it in those three scenes. The early morning in verses 1 and 2. The daytime, verses 3 to 7. And then the evening, verses 8 to 16. And then we'll come back to think about the point of the parable and its implications for us. So the first scene, the early morning, in verses 1 and 2. For the kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house who went out early in the morning to hire labourers for his vineyard. After agreeing with the labourers for a denarius a day, he sent them into his vineyard. So this is a common agricultural scene, isn't it, that his audience would have been really familiar with. A landowner has a vineyard, and the grapes are ready to be harvested. And to do that, you need more workers than you would normally employ, because you don't have long to get the harvest in before the grapes wither on the vine. And so the vineyard owner, he'd go into the town marketplace, and he'd find men there who were up for a day's labour. And these men, they would have been the poorest men in the society. They didn't have regular jobs. Sometimes even they were worse off than slaves, really, because, well, at least slaves knew they had food and a bed at the end of the day. These men didn't have that security. But the master goes out and he makes an agreement with them, which is a fair wage. So a denarius, that was a sort of standard day's pay for a day's work. So given their poor circumstances, these men would be absolutely delighted to receive this offer. And the master brings them into his service and he sends them out to work in his vineyard. So that's the scene. Now, each of the components of this parable is fairly simple to work out what it points to. So the master is God. The vineyard is his kingdom in the world. And the labourers are his disciples, those whom he calls and whom he sends out to proclaim his gospel to the nations. And the first of these, those recruited in hour one, those are the 12. They're the ones who have been recruited first in the kingdom of God and have been told that at the end of their service, they will receive what they've been promised. They'll get recompense, they'll get salvation and eternal life. So Jesus has just told them in chapter 19, verse 29. So that's the early morning scene. Now the day goes on and the story continues. This is verses 3 to 7. We're into the daytime. Verse 3. And going out about the third hour, he saw others standing idle in the marketplace. And to them he said, "You go into the vineyard too, and whatever is right I will give you." So they went. Going out again about the sixth hour and the ninth hour, he did the same. So the Jewish daytime was divided into 12 hours. So the third hour is about 9 o'clock in the morning. The master goes back into the marketplace and he sees some other men. They're sort of standing idly by and he makes them an offer. "You go into the vineyard too and whatever's right, I will give you." And notice he doesn't say how much he's going to pay them, but "whatever is right, I will give you." That's just a master bit of storytelling by Jesus, because that makes us think, well, they're going to get a sort of pro rata rate, aren't they? They're going to get a kind of proportion of the day's rate of the denarius. But will that be the case? Well, we'll see. Then the master does it again at 12 o'clock, then again at 3 o'clock, and then again at the 11th hour he does it, just an hour before the workday finishes. So by the way, if you ever wondered where we got the phrase 11th hour from, to mean just in the nick of time, apparently this is where it comes from. It comes from Jesus. But it focuses in on the 11th hour people. Did you spot that the master has a bit of dialogue with these last guys, verse 6? And about the 11th hour, he went out and found others standing. And he said to them, "Why do you stand here idle all day?" They said to him, "Because no one has hired us." He said to them, "You go into the vineyard too." Now, here's the question. I wonder what you think. After the first group, does the master need any of these extra workers to work in his vineyard? Well, maybe. But actually, I think we're supposed to see that this master here, he's not hiring extra workers out of good business sense or out of his need, but out of compassion for their need. He sees these poor men, he sees that they have no work, and so he hires them, especially these 11th hour men. It's very unlikely that at that point in the day there's much work left to do at all. And these people, these are the people that no one else wanted to work for them. These are the most undesirable, the most inept, the most useless even. These are the last people. These are the people that no one else wants in their service. Yet this master sees them standing there. He speaks to them. He calls them into his service, not because he needs them, but because of his compassion on them, so they don't go home to their families with nothing. The master in this parable, he's not a good businessman, not really, not by worldly standards. But then the kingdom of God doesn't operate by worldly standards. Quite the reverse, in fact. And that's the point, as we're about to see. The evening now comes, and it's time for payment, verse 8 to 16. And when evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, "Call the laborers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last up to the first." And when those hired about the 11th hour came, each of them received a denarius. That's a big surprise, isn't it? The guys who turned up last, those workers that no one else wanted to hire, those whom the master didn't really need, who only worked an hour, they get to go to the front of the queue when the pay is handed out. And then they get a full day's wage. It's outrageously generous and entirely undeserved. Remember, they'd not made a deal at all. They'd just simply trusted the master to pay them what's right. So they must be just completely thrilled to receive that much. How generous of the master. We now know for sure that this is a compassionate master. He's paying way more than is deserved for the sake of these men's needs. Now, what will the guys who were hired first think when they see this? Will they be thrilled for these 11th hour workers? Well, no, not quite. When they see it, their thoughts immediately turn to themselves and to what they'll now be paid. So let's read on, verse 10. Now, when those hired first came, they thought they would receive more, but each of them also received a denarius. Oh dear. They thought it would mean an increase for them on the rate that they'd agreed, but no, to their shock, they still get the same. And here's where I think we start to feel that it's not fair inclination that we all have. Verse 11, on receiving it, they grumbled at the master of the house, saying, "These last worked only 1 hour, and you have made them equal to us, who have borne the burden of the day and the scorching heat. Just imagine, as the first of these hour one workers, they reach the front of the queue and they get their pay packet, and he opens it up and he tips it out onto his hand, and then he looks at his hand, and he looks back at the foreman, and then he turns to his mates and he shows them, and slowly this noise starts to spread back down the line, grumbling. Just look at the way that they put their complaint. These last worked only 1 hour, and you have made them equal to us. Do you notice that? They don't think they're equal. They think they're worth more than these wasters who've only worked 1 hour. They compare themselves to these others, and they feel slighted because they see themselves as worth far more than them. That's not all they say. You've made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the day and the scorching heat. Did you hear the reasons why they're so mad? There's two reasons, isn't there? There's time and there's effort. So time, first of all. We've borne the burden of the day. We've been in it from the beginning, since hour one. We've worked 12 times longer than those blokes here. That's time put in. And then effort. Notice too now how they describe their work. This is the work that they've been glad to agree to. They've been glad to be paid so well for it. It's now become in their minds what? A burden. I notice too that they emphasize and even now exaggerate the suffering that it's entailed for them. We worked through not just the heat of the day, but the scorching heat. Those other guys, they just worked in the cool of the evening. It's not fair, they cry. And don't we have sympathy with them? Don't we really think that too? Well, what will the master say to them? But he replied to one of them, "Friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what belongs to you and go. I choose to give to this last worker as I give to you. Am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me? Or do you begrudge my generosity?" So the last will be first, and the first last. Listen to the kindness of the master as he speaks to his grumbling workers. He speaks to one of them, and he calls him friend. It's the gentle reply. He points out that there's not really any injustice here. He's given them what he promised, that which they'd initially been happily looking forward to at the end of the day. He's kept his word, and they really shouldn't be unhappy about that at all. And he goes on to show that what's caused them to be unhappy is not actually his treatment of them, but the fact that he's been incredibly generous to others. He shows them that it's well within his rights as the owner of the vineyard to pay what he likes to his workers. It's not answerable to them for what he does with his rewards. But it's the second question in verse 15 that really skewers them to the wall. Or do you begrudge my generosity? What really gets them riled up is not his bad treatment of them, but his generosity to others. In other words, it's really his grace that they object to. And that brings us to the point of the parable, that salvation is by sheer grace. Jesus is speaking here to his 12. The microphone keeps dropping out, doesn't it? Okay. He's speaking here to his 12 disciples. So these are people who are already following him, who by his grace are working their lives. They've been the first to follow him. They've already given up much to follow him. And actually, they're going to give up more. They're going to spend their lives in his service. They're all going to suffer for Christ. Almost all of them are going to lose their lives for Christ. Jesus is preparing them that others will come late into the kingdom. And many of those others will both work less than them and suffer less than them for the sake of the gospel. And they need to be alert, therefore, that they're going to become tempted to be bitter and resentful and grumble when they compare their labours to others and they see those others receiving the same salvation, the same eternal life that they receive. As they give their lives in the service of the gospel, they mustn't lose sight of the truth that the kingdom of Jesus is not a kingdom of works and of getting what we deserve. Now, this kingdom is a kingdom ruled by grace. At the end of the day, when the gates of heaven open and we step forwards to be welcomed into eternal life, there'll be people at the front of the queue who we would not expect to be there, who we would never think deserved to be there ahead of us. But it's a kingdom of grace, and the Lord Jesus grants salvation freely as he chooses, with undeserved, lavish, wonderful generosity. There's no place for grumbling in his kingdom, only joy, because it's all of grace. The last will be first, and the first last. Now, as we come into close, let me just try and apply this directly to ourselves. These are the two points at the bottom of the sheet. First of all, don't think God owes you more because of your good deeds or your hard work. Now, I'm talking here to those who are already Christians, those who have been saved by grace and who know they're saved by grace. Don't allow yourselves to start to feel that your service in the kingdom really does deserve a better reward from God than you're getting. Don't start to think that God owes you more because you've done much for him or because you've suffered much for him. Remember that you were called by grace and that anything he's enabled you to do in his service is achieved by his grace. Don't start to tally up all your good works and feel that he owes you better, either in this life or in the next life. Like these men in this parable, how quickly we can start to turn in our minds the privilege of serving Christ into the heavy burden that we have to bear. How quickly we can turn in our minds any suffering we have. It can become distorted like it does for these men. It becomes a scorching heat and we become resentful and bitter and grumble against God. No, instead we must rejoice that all we have has come by his grace, that he's shown that in abundance to us. Don't think God owes you more because of your good deeds or your hard work in the kingdom. That's the first thing. Second application, don't despise those who enter at the 11th hour or who don't work as hard as you. Someone told me this week of a woman that they knew who'd been a Christian for 40 years. And throughout those 40 years, her husband had resisted Christ. And not only that, he'd given her a really hard time for becoming a Christian. A really hard time. Yet then, at the end of his life, this man gave his heart to Christ. Just imagine being her. What would she have thought? Well, no doubt there was joy there. But do you think she may have thought a question like this? Is that really fair? Is it fair that they both receive the same salvation, the same gift of eternal life? Would she not be justified if she bore just a little bit of anger over all those years of suffering that he caused her? What Jesus says to her and to all of us, it's not a matter of fairness. It's a matter of grace. Some will come into the kingdom at the 11th hour. They won't have worked as hard as you. They won't have worked for as long as you. And they probably won't suffer as you do. And they may even have caused your suffering. Don't ever be resentful of his grace. Instead, rejoice in the undeserved grace of the Master that he's shown to these others. We've come to the end. Let me ask just one more question. Which of us here is going to be most likely to struggle with this? What do you think about that? This parable's for all of us, and we're all going to find this a struggle from time to time. But who's going to be the most prone to grumbling when they see others having an easy ride in life? Who's going to be most prone to grumbling when they look across at those who don't seem to be putting in any effort in the Christian service of the church? Well, they seem to be spending every hour at some church meeting or other. Who does Jesus have most in his sights as he tells a parable like this one? Well, it dawned on me on Friday afternoon that it's me. And it's Roger. And it's the elders. And it's any older Christian who's served for years in the church family. The parable's for everyone. And it's in some ways to preempt service as we go through in the Christian life. But it's especially for us. It's for those of us who've been Christians for the longest time. Those of us who serve God in multiple areas of church life. Those of us who've been rejected or who've suffered for the gospel. If you've been a Christian for 30 plus years or more, if you've been in ministry for a long period of time, well, if this parable's for anyone, then it's for you. It's for me. Jesus asks us this question: do you begrudge my generosity to others? If you're starting to grumble about others in Jesus' kingdom, if you started to say in your heart, it's not fair that they're being treated the same as me, that I deserve better. If you're starting to think like that, could it be that you haven't fully embraced that the kingdom of heaven is a kingdom of grace from beginning to end? That salvation from beginning to end is by sheer grace. We need to know that that grace is going to be most clearly seen as the gates of heaven are opened on the day of judgment and the last are at the front of the queue. The last will be first and the first last. May the Lord change our attitudes. Let's pray. Oh God, our Father, we praise you for the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the grace that saves us, the grace that helps us to serve you, that enables anything good that we do in this life in your service. Father, forgive us when we've become resentful. Forgive us when we have felt like you've not treated us fairly. And Lord, change our hearts, we pray. Help us to delight in the salvation of others, in the grace that you show to others, to undeserving people. Humble us, we pray. And help us to rejoice in the gospel of your kingdom, where the last are first, and the first the last. In Jesus' name, amen.